Yeah, so the July 4th weekend, we don't have any Europeans with us today. So this is the day that we look at it, and tomorrow as well, of course. So I think for today, I'm looking at this and calling the message out of Ephesians 4 a precious invitation. So I'm saying independence and autonomy are highly valued character traits throughout the Western world. They're to be fought for, often with much striving, persevering through pain and disappointment and failure, all with take it on the chin bravado. Signs of weakness or lack of commitment are considered pitiable, culturally obliging the putting up of a facade to conceal what's really there. Scripture, counterculturally, exhorts total dependence, submission, the big ugly word, on God, interdependence on one another, and a concerted care for our neighbors. The Apostle Paul admits that we all see for now as through a post-shower bathroom mirror. The Holy Spirit's task is to bring clarity, showing us the kingdom way of things, and encouraging us to continue swimming against the current of our old nature and the pressures of the world around us. So there's this great series of invitations that the Holy Spirit gives us every day to remind us of what is now ours and this world that we live in. And a week ago, I think I mentioned, the verse that says, anyone who's in Christ, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And so it's always a struggle, when we think of that. If, because maybe you wondered this too. If all old things are passed away and all things have become new, why don't I just automatically go from glory to glory, totally concentrated on God, never taking detours, never disobeying? Why do I do that? And so the illustration that I had there is our old nature. It's kind of like it's in a coma. But it's rousable and it's temptable. So our old nature is put aside, but it still raises its ugly head every once in a while. At least mine does. Maybe you don't ever have that issue. So because of that, this precious invitation to the Holy Spirit who now lives in us is so. It's just full of encouragement to me. And so, as we look through Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, I want us to see the invitations that are ours. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. For the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Well, now he wrote that from Ephesus. And where he was establishing a church there, and he was in Ephesus for about 3 years. Well, now Paul is in Rome and he's in prison, and he's writing a letter to his church in Ephesus. So he's writing to those who are following Jesus, who are believers. And he's in this whole chapter, I think he's recognizing that. Our old nature, even as believers, can get roused again. And if the enemy can get a hold of it at all, he takes us for a ride in with our old nature and with all the issues that come along with that. So I think it's just important for us to recognize that as believers, we are not sinlessly perfect. We don't just pass into 100% sainthood overnight. It's a process. And so instead of being discouraged, we just need to say, you know what? God understands this. This is part of the plan. We're on a journey to the Father's heart, and it's not going to be fully done until we see Him face to face. So in Ephesians chapter 4, the first 10 verses, here I see the blank as it's an invitation to strive for unity. We aren't automatically in unity. We have to strive for it. I mean, I don't know if you guys are like me, but every once in a while I get in a situation where I don't even like me. much less anybody else. So you have to strive for that. You have to feel what is going on here and find a position back with Jesus again. So let me read the first 10 verses of this chapter. And this is reading out of the Voice translation. So Paul says, "As a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you, live a life that is worthy of the calling he has graciously extended to you. Be humble, be gentle, be patient, tolerate one another in an atmosphere thick with love. Make every effort to preserve the unity the Spirit has already created, with peace binding you together. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are all called to pursue one hope. There's one Lord Jesus, one living faith, one ceremonial washing through baptism, and one God, the Father over all, who is above all, through all, and in all. This God has given to each of us grace in full measure, according to the anointed's gift, as the scripture says, when he ascended to the heights, he put captivity in chains, and in his triumph, he gave gifts to the people." Well, when it says he ascended, then that must mean he had descended earlier to the lower levels, that is, to the earth. The one who descended is the same one who rose from the dead to ascend far above all the heavens so that he could fill all things. So, and I love thinking of these words in the sense that this is a letter Paul is writing to believers in a church he's established. So he knows them. These are not people he doesn't know and has never met. This is a group of people that he knows, that he deeply loves. And so he's saying, make every effort to live in unity. Well, what if Paul is writing this, what does that mean? You know, I think it indicates they're having some difficulties with this. You know, maybe some people are, you know, having some conflict with one another. They don't like the way someone is doing things. You know, they don't like the color of the carpet they've chosen. They don't like what side of the pulpit they put the piano, etc. And so there's disputes, and sometimes they're silly disputes like color of carpet and where the piano gets placed. And those are both illustrations from my own youth where people have actually left church because of those things. And so Paul is saying here, make every effort. In other words, I know it's not easy. I know you have to put yourselves aside to make this happen. But let's, as you will say in another letter to another church, you know, make sure that you prefer others, that you consider others better than yourself. Don't always think you have to have your way. And maybe in a newer sense, you know, it's not all about you. And sometimes I have a hard time with that because I really want things to be all about me. And so that is a bit of an issue. But then he talks about the oneness, the one Lord, the one Spirit, the one hope. All of these, the one, we're called to be one. And, you know, he talks about Jesus coming to break down the dividing wall of division between Jew and Gentile, to bring unity, to create one new man out of the two. And so he's talking here and he just keeps going over and over again about the oneness, about the unity, as the voice says, the unity the Spirit has already created. So they're already in a situation of knowing and enjoying unity that's been created by the Holy Spirit. And so he wants them to strive for this unity. And in some ways, I see this as permission of Paul saying, you know what? I know it's not always easy. You know, this, it isn't just a done deal. You know, you're always just going to automatically just love one another and there's going to be no issues and you're never going to get upset and you're never going to see things differently. He's saying, no, I see it. I know that. And it's really okay. It's giving them permission for their journey. So when, you know, when we mess up, when we do the wrong thing, or when we refuse to do the right thing, you know, Paul is just giving permission there to say, I understand this part, you know, and this is the way it really is. So strive for unity. It's an invitation we have. Paul gives it, but it's the Holy Spirit primarily who is inviting us to all things kingdom, to see what God has done, to see this family that God has created. And, you know, and often, you know, we're in churches where, you know, we're with other believers, but if it weren't for Jesus, if it weren't for this new life that is ours, we'd probably have nothing to do with these people. Like we'd never be a family with them, you know? And so Paul is just, I think, giving permission to say, we're on a journey, we're always learning. And that's really exciting. And that he gave these gifts that we spent several weeks looking at. He gave gifts to the people and so that he could fill all things with himself. And so we live this new life that is ours, this eternal life that is ours, is completely filled with all things that Jesus came to bring to us. The second part here, verses 11 through 16, the invitation here is to grow up into love. Our old nature, we don't know love in the way that Jesus meant to bring it, because our old nature is very self-centered. It is all about me. And so I think this invitation for us is to grow up into love, into pure love. So let's look at verses 11 through 16. It was the risen one who handed down to such gifted leaders, some emissaries, some prophets, some evangelists, as well as some pastors, teachers, so that God's people would be thoroughly equipped to minister and build up the body of the anointed one. These ministries will continue until we are unified in faith and filled with the knowledge of the Son of God, until we stand mature in his teachings and fully formed in the likeness of the anointed, our liberating King. Then we will no longer be like children tossed around here and there upon ocean waves, picked up by every gust of religious teaching spoken by liars or swindlers or deceivers. Instead, by truth spoken in love, we are to grow in every way into him, the anointed one, the head. He joins and holds together the whole body with its ligaments, providing the support needed so each part works to its proper design to form a healthy, growing and mature body that builds itself up in love. I love the language of it's in process. We're a work in progress. There's still work to be done. And so the things that he's talking about here, until we're thoroughly equipped and build up the body of the anointed one, then the giftings will continue until we are unified. So again, Paul is recognizing, I know we're not fully unified yet in faith. We're growing into it. It is a work in progress. We are going to get there because that's God's design. But I love the acknowledgement that, okay, I know it's not a full thing yet. We aren't complete in that. And until we stand mature in his teachings and fully formed, until then, that's so it isn't today. We're not there yet fully, but we are in the process of being formed and being made mature so that we are no longer tossed about by all these things that he talks about. But we speak the truth in love, and we're to grow in every way into him, the anointed one. And so the more we walk with Jesus, the more we look at scripture, the more we spend time listening to him, the more we spend in fellowship and in worship, we are trained and we are made more and more mature in him. we reflect him more and more. We are the aroma of Christ that Paul would say in another letter. And so there is this great process that's going on, which means, of course, like everything else in process, it isn't always smooth. The learning curve is sometimes extremely steep. And sometimes we just collapse along the way because our old nature gets in the way, or we allow ourselves to be taken in by the temptations of the world. And so all of this is a process. This is to the church. This is not to unbelievers. This is to a group of people who have been called together as the family of God. And Paul knows them and loves them. And he's acknowledging that it's a process. And I love that, that we are constantly invited. Even if yesterday was a total failure, even if yesterday we totally blew it, we absolutely blew up on someone, we totally ignored what we were supposed to be doing, or, you know, whatever we might have done, you know, God understands that we're in process. And so this invitation is renewed with his mercies and his compassions every morning. And I think it's like the Holy Spirit overnight, as we're sleeping, it's almost like he gets his new assignment for the next day. And he'll say, okay, he'll talk to the Holy Spirit and say, Don really messed up yesterday, and he's going to need extra grace tomorrow before he speaks to this church body on a screen, on this method called Zoom. And so, Holy Spirit, you're going to have to really help him and equip him today to be who he needs to be. And help him to know that he's still loved, still forgiven, and has been picked back up and encouraged to keep on walking. That was just an example, of course. So, the third thing through to the end of the chapter, and I do want to read this because I just think this is so good. But the third point here in verses 17 through the end of the chapter, this invitation is for us to model truth, righteousness, and holiness. It's an invitation to model these things, to model truth and righteousness and holiness. And so, you know, if we've just come off of a little detour away from that, you know, we get invited back to continue doing that, to pick up where we left off, kind of, and let's go at this again. Let's give this another try, because the Holy Spirit invites us again, afresh, in a brand new way today, to keep on going. So let's look at verses 17 down through the end of the chapter. Therefore, as a witness of the Lord, I insist on this, that you no longer walk in the outsiders' ways with minds devoted to worthless pursuits. They are blind to true understanding. They are strangers and aliens to the kind of life God has for them, because they live in ignorance and immorality, and because their hearts are cold, hard stones. And now, since they've lost all natural feelings, they have given themselves over to sensual, greedy, and reckless living. They stop at nothing to satisfy their impure appetites. But this is not the path of the anointed one which you have learned. If you have heard Jesus and been taught by him, according to the truth that is in him, then you know to take off your former way of life, your crumpled old self, that dark blot of a soul corrupted by deceitful desire and lust, to take a fresh breath and to let God renew your attitude and spirit. Then you are ready to put on your new self, modeled after the very likeness of God, truthful, righteous, and holy. So put away your lies and speak the truth to one another, because we are all part of one another. When you're angry, don't let it carry you into sin. Don't let the sun set with your anger in your heart, or give the devil room to work. If you've been stealing, stop. Thieves must go to work like everyone else and work honestly with their hands so that they can share with anyone who has a need. Don't let even one rotten word seep out of your mouths. Instead, offer only fresh words that build others up when they need it most. That way, your good words will communicate grace to those who hear them. It's time to stop bringing grief to God's Holy Spirit. You have been sealed with the Spirit, marked as His own for the day of rescue. Banish bitterness, rage, and anger, shouting and slander, and any and all malicious thoughts. These are poison. Instead, be kind and compassionate. Graciously forgive one another, just as God has forgiven you through the Anointed, our liberating King. What amazing, I think, helpful, encouraging words. Paul knows these things are going on within the body of Christ there in the church in Ephesus. And even, you know, when he says, if you've been stealing, stop. Go to work. Earn like everybody else. So, you know, they were, obviously there were people in the church who were stealing. And, you know, and all the lying and the bitterness and the anger and the rage and the ugly talking and all these things, he's addressing stuff that's going on in the church. And he's like, well, Sue's grandmother would just say, stop that. just stop that. And so I think that's important for us to recognize that we don't become instant, full-blown saints overnight, living in total truth and righteousness and holiness. It's a process. And isn't it great to be given permission to not be perfect? You know, because the enemy really, really, really loves to beat us up with that. Oh, you think you're so good? Well, look at what you just did. You know, and how many times as believers have we been filled with shame and remorse and guilt over failures that we've done? And how often does the enemy beat us up and just sideline us and just make us feel like, well, we failed, God will never deal with us ever again. He'll just want to get rid of us. And yet, the truth is, there is nothing even close to that in God's heart. Because as he sees us covered with Jesus' blood. He sees us made righteous by the perfect sacrifice of the sinless Lamb of God. And so it's easy to forget that. It's easy to get distracted to the point where we forget that we're a work in progress. And God loves us. He's going to continue loving us. He doesn't turn away. You know, the gifts he's given us, he doesn't renege on them. He doesn't go back on his promises. And so he can't, in that sense, once he's chosen us, he can't change his mind. His choosing of us is a permanent thing. And so that Paul has written this letter, these words to his church, his beloved church in Ephesus, acknowledging what isn't, and the ugly that is, and just encouraging them. He says, I insist on this. I just want to insist, as he says here in verse 17. Yeah, he says, I insist on this, that you no longer walk in the outsiders' ways with minds devoted to worthless pursuits. You know, in our day, of course, and I talk about this a lot, but we are surrounded by voices encouraging us to worthless pursuits, and worthless pursuits that lead to anger and rage and bitterness and unforgiveness and all these horrible things. And so he's saying, focus on what you've been called to. And so I love this, that we have this precious invitation. Even today, the Holy Spirit, for all of us, is issuing this invitation to walk in truth and righteousness and holiness. God doesn't put us in a 5-year timeout when we mess up. He's always there waiting for us to come to him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, John says in 1 John 1:9. wonderful words as well. So this is a great passage of encouragement, I think, because it's this endless invitation. And I've put a partial quote here at the bottom of the notes from Dallas Willard's famous book, The Divine Conspiracy. And I just introduce it with, "Our invitation is an invitation to a life of peace." And then Dallas says, "Peace as wholeness, as fullness of function, as the restful but unending creativity involved in a cosmos-wide cooperative pursuit of a created order that continuously approaches but never reaches the limitless goodness and greatness of the triune personality of God, its source." So we're always at work, we're always pursuing, always getting closer, but never fully getting there. It'll be fully achieved when we see Jesus face to face. And so again, wonderful, encouraging words here from Dallas Willard's book that was written 25 years ago, 1997. And he's been with Jesus for 9 years now, so he knows the truth of everything he's written. So I want to just pray for us, and then let's take some time to just share about this journey, things we've learned. How has the Holy Spirit brought you an invitation? And maybe you've not thought of it as invitation, but I think what we need to recognize is that so much of what we recognize or correction that's brought to us is part of this invitation of the Holy Spirit. And maybe we just think, oh, well, I just came up with it on my own. But, you know, our old nature never comes up with it on its own. So I think it's the new man that is brought into that sense of reality. So let me pray for us, and then let's do some sharing together before we close up in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for knowing us inside and out. Thank you, as the song says, "The one who knows me best loves me most." Thank you for this invitation. Thank you for going before us. Thank you for not seeing our sinfulness and our willfulness and our disobediences and all those things. But thank you for seeing Jesus in us. And thank you for continually calling out of us the giftings that are in us. Thank you for encouraging us to further develop all the gifts that have been placed in us that you've brought to us by the Spirit. Thank you for his invitations to us day after day after day to pick ourselves back up, to come back into the fold, to continue to grow up into this amazing love that has been made available to us. Thank you that in you there is no rejection, that you don't throw up your hands and going, "Ugh, what am I going to do with this person?" But you love us and you encourage us like a parent encourages a young child learning a new skill. You just keep working at it and you keep going over and over the same lessons until we get it. So we bless you today for these many encouragements over the many years that we've walked with you and strayed and done all these things. But thank you for today that you love us on this Independence weekend, and we bless you that we've not been called to independence from you. Because as Thomas Merton said, to be unknown by God is altogether too much privacy. We don't want that kind of privacy. So we bless you today for all that is ours in you, and thank you for these unending invitations. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, good words from Paul. What good words do we have? What things has God shown us? And maybe in our waywardness or whatever, how has he brought us back? Or what good things out of Scripture have we learned that encourage us to not listen to the father of lies? Because he's always there whispering this ugly stuff in our ears. I know that. So how do we makes the choice to come back to him. Or thoughts on Ephesians 4.
I think that for me, the invitation is to come back quickly. That God does, you know, when I'm struggling with my own flesh and I blow it, his invitation is that I can come back to him quickly. And that's fabulous. I mean, he doesn't, you know, keep me at arm's length. He doesn't give me the cold shoulder. He doesn't give me the silent treatment. And I think as I see that happening a lot, it's just a real reestablishing of relationship. If he wants me back quickly, and just to not that he broke off relationship, but wants me to be near him in relationship. Well, that's what we do with each other, to be near each other in relationship. And so anyway, that for me, that was the thing that really came to me, is that invitation to come back quickly and not to, you know, have to walk around forever feeling, you know, worthless and all that stuff. So anyway, good stuff.
I think for me too is along that line. I think knowing what the maybe our greatest area of weakness is, you know, like where are we tripped up the easiest, and to recognize that and going, okay, I need to watch for this, because, you know, if that's my greatest area of vulnerability, that's where the enemy is going to grab me and take me out if he can possibly do it. Because let's face it, we don't all have the same area of weakness. And so what might be my stumbling block might not be Sue's stumbling block. And, you know, and so each of us has an area that the enemy loves. He knows this area of weakness. That's the part of us that's most easily exposed to him. And if we're aware of that and go, okay, I know this is quickly my downfall, just to be watching for that and, you know, and praying for that, you know, just like, Lord, help me to be aware. Help me to pay attention to what I'm paying attention to. Help me to recognize where the enemy is potentially getting the upper hand, because he's always wanting to take us out. And so that's really an important thing. So, you know, I think that for me, that's really helpful to recognize, like, okay, where is it that if he's likely, not that that's the only place, but our area of greatest weakness is where he loves to really kind of push his way in and take advantage of that area of weakness. So that's really helpful for me. And in that, if any of us, those of us who've done the work on the Enneagram and stuff, that's really helped me a lot to recognize it and to know how to recognize it. So it's not the be all and end all, but it's helpful. Yeah, Amelia.
I think for me, it's just, you know, and I've shared this before, so sorry for being redundant, but it's just remembering, because I strive so hard to be perfect, you know, that perfection is part of me. And so when I do mess up, it's like condemnation city, you know, sometimes for days. So I think for me, what really drove this home, this point that you just made in your sermon and also what you just shared, is that it just shows how much I need him, you know. And it's a reminder to me that on my own, I can't do it. And I'm gonna mess up. And when I do mess up, it's a sweet reminder to me, you know, when I finally do turn to him and just say, I'm sorry, you know. And he just says, it's okay. I love you still, you know. And but it's, you know, for me, it's just being able to say, I need him. And that's what brings me home every time. Yeah, that's all.
Yeah.
That's good. Yeah.
And, you know, and I think also in that recognizing that when it takes us days, and Emil, you're far from being the only person in that category to come back, but I think recognizing that that's also part of the enemy's lie to us. You know, it's like, I feel so unworthy now. I can't face Jesus. And, but that's, so that's part of his lie. You know, that's not just our stubbornness, that the enemy is really piling on the guilt so that we don't even want to. And yet the whole time Jesus is there, please come to me. Please come to me. Please let me help you. Please let me restore you. So that's awesome. Thank you for sharing that. Anything else that comes to mind before I get Horace to take us to prayer? And I think there's a new prayer request as well from Jenny, Horace and Amelia's daughter, that her daughter Lily is looking for a job, and you know she's got some anxieties and things that she deals with, and so they just she's really asking for us to pray that she would find the right job that she's emotionally able to carry out. It's just a little bit of a fragile time right now, so.
Yeah.
So if we
And
don't,
then,
yeah, sorry, go
oh,
ahead.
and then the one that Dave and Leanne brought to us earlier was Joan Hinden is going, it's actually a relative,
Her sister,
but go,
Leanne's sister.
okay, going into the hospital for COVID pneumonia. And so it's, we want to pray for them. So,
Yeah. So, Horace.